Now, you may have noticed as you've been singing this morning that our camels have moved and our wise men have moved, and they have made their way all the way from the top of the grand piano back here all the way over here in a distant journey to the manger scene. Today is Epiphany Sunday. Now, it's a special day on the traditional church calendar that celebrates the manifestation of Jesus in the world. And that's what Epiphany means. Epiphany means manifestation or appearance or making known. Epiphany is actually January 6th, but it marks the end of the 12 days of Christmas. I won't sing that song for you. I think you know it yourself. But it's always celebrated on the nearest Sunday to the date of January the 6th, and that's why we're taking a look at it today. The season of Epiphany will continue until Lent begins, and we're going to do something a little bit different this year. We have this one tree back here, and it is going to stay here for a little while. In fact, that one tree is going to be around until Easter this year, so we'll tell you a little bit more about that along the way. Typically, Epiphany acknowledges the wise men arriving and worshiping Jesus, and that's why it's also called sometimes Three Kings Day. Now, historically, as Christians, our custom of giving gifts at Christmas is actually in honor of the gifts that were given to Jesus by the wise men or the magi when they came to visit Jesus. So that's pretty important. Now, who were these wise guys anyway? Where'd they come from? And you know, what's the point of acknowledging them? Why do we even know about them today? Well, what do we know about them? Let's start there. First of all, we know that they weren't present at the nativity. So, you know, we see the wise men often included in our nativity scene, the camels and all of that, and it looks pretty cool, but they weren't actually there. In fact, as far as we know, they were never there. The wise men didn't come immediately after the birth of Christ. The shepherds were there on that night, we know that, but the magi didn't arrive till sometime later, and even though we do put them in our manger scenes. Herod's order at the end of Matthew chapter 2 actually gives us a little bit of a clue as to how long it took in their journey. He orders all of the boys age 2 and under to be put to death because he is afraid that king is going to grow up and take over his kingdom. And that gives us a bit of a clue as to how old Jesus might have been at that time and how long it might have taken. It could have taken as much as 2 years for these magi or wise men to get there. We also know that they were not kings. They were called magi, and nowhere in the Bible does it ever say kings. They weren't even necessarily three wise men. Matthew doesn't tell us how many there were. He just says that there were these three gifts. And so from the three gifts, we assume maybe there were three people. But there could have been two people. And there could have been several people. We just don't know. A magi was an astronomer and a scholar. He was somebody who studied the skies and the stars. They were also priests in a royal court and advised the king. And they were interpreters of dreams and signs. And we see people like that in the story of Joseph. And we see people like that in the story of Daniel. You know, these wise men who are there as advisors to the court. Well, the third thing we know is we don't know where they came from. They were from the east. That's all we know. Most scholars would say probably from Persia, which was modern Iran, or Babylon, which is northern modern Iraq, or Arabia, but likely Persia because Magi were a priestly caste there, we know from history. And the fourth thing is that they were Gentiles. They were not Jews, okay? So we often think of Paul's spreading the gospel or sharing the gospel as being the ministry to the Gentiles, but he wasn't the first to do it. God was the first to do it. God revealed himself to this group of Gentiles. You know, we don't even know their names. But Catholic tradition, starting around the 4th century, calls them Melchior, Caspar, or Gaspar, and Balthazar, even though the Bible doesn't give us any names at all. And then, fifth, we know they came because of his star. They saw this sign in the sky. They saw this star, and they interpreted it as announcing the birth of a great king, the king of the Jews, they told Herod. And when they arrived, sometime after the Christmas nativity story, they came, it says, to a house. Now, we probably should have like a little first century house model somewhere that we could put them in front of, but we don't have one of those, so they're parked over there in front of the manger scene. But they came to a house where the family was staying, and not to a barn or a shed. And after they visit Jesus, it says they return home, and then they just sort of vanish from history. We don't know what happened to them. Don't know where they came from exactly, and we don't know where they went. So that's most of what we know about the Magi. We know a few more things, but we'll get to that in a minute. But what's important about all this is not who the Magi were, but who the Magi believed Jesus was. And that's why we're going to spend a couple of minutes this morning talking about the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. That might seem like a strange place to figure out their beliefs, but the gifts tell us exactly who they believed Jesus was. And that ties in really well with the Lord's Supper that we're going to share together in a few minutes. Well, I want to start by reading the story of the Magi's visit, and I invite you to just maybe close your eyes and just listen and to hear the story, and then we'll put the latter part of it up on the screen as we get to it. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I, too, may go and worship him." Now, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, as I've said, these three gifts, they have some important significance. First of all, there is a gift of gold. One of my favorite Christmas stories, I don't know if you've read it, but it's The Gift of the Magi by O. Henry. It's a beautiful story, and it tells the story of Jim and Della, a young married couple who are deeply in love, but they are extremely poor. And with Christmas approaching, each one of them wants to buy the other a meaningful gift. And so Della sells her long, beautiful hair to buy Jim a fine chain for his prized pocket watch. Meanwhile, Jim sells his beautiful pocket watch so that he can buy a set of elegant combs for her beautiful hair. When they exchange gifts, they discover the irony of their sacrifices. Each one of them has given up their greatest treasure to bless the other one. Well, O. Henry uses this twist to highlight that they have given something selflessly. They've given something sacrificially, and that sacrificial love is the real gift in the story, and it makes them wiser than maybe even the Magi, come to believe, that we come to see. Several years ago, I was at a Christmas party, and we were with a group of writers together. We have a gathering that meets once a month, and Meredith, one of our writers, decided that instead of reading one of her own story, she would read this story by O. Henry. And she is a terrific actress, and she is a director of plays, and she began beautifully telling this story. But as she read and got to the ending, she got so moved by the story that she started to cry. But she persisted, so that by the time she reached the final words of the story, she was weeping. And many of us along with her, it was one of the most beautiful readings I have ever heard. And she was a little embarrassed by it, but it didn't keep her from sharing the story. And I think that that was her gift to us, was that she didn't let any embarrassment or anything like that get in the way of giving us this beautiful gift that was not a story she wrote, but a story she told from her heart and that she was very moved by. And we were all moved too. You know, the first gift that the Magi gave was precious. It was precious. It was gold, and gold was a gift for a king. In the ancient world, gold was the most precious metal of the ancient Near East, and it was associated with royalty. And so, you know, here they are giving this gift of gold, which is given for out of wealth, and given for kingship. I mean, only a king could really afford it. It was stockpiled in treasuries, and they used it to gild the palace courts. You know, in Jesus' day, it covered the furnishings and the vessels that were used in the temple in Jerusalem. Gold was consistently linked with the idea of kingship and of divine, God-appointed royalty. Well, in 1 Kings 10 and 11, you can read the story about Solomon. And when you read about Solomon, you realize this man had a lot of wealth. And it specifically references the fact that his throne is covered, completely covered, in gold. This was very common for kings. So what does that tell us about what the Magi believed about Jesus? It tells us that they believed he was king. The gift matches what they said to Herod. When they met with Herod, they said, "Where is the one who's born king of the Jews?" The Magi believed that Jesus was the rightful king. So, how could we bring gold to our king? I'm not talking about physical gold. I'm not talking about the material gold. How do we bring our precious best to our king? I mean, what are the best things in our lives that we can present to him? What about things like priorities, our decisions that we make, our obedience to his word, the resources that we have? To present to him the best that we have and the best that we can be is like bringing that gift of gold to our king. And we can honor Jesus as king by giving him authority over every part of our lives. The second gift the Magi brought was the gift of frankincense. Frankincense, I don't know if you've ever seen frankincense, smelled frankincense. One, you may remember, we had a time, and you maybe not noticed, but I know some noticed, we had, right near the time when I first started here, we had little bundles of frankincense and myrrh, and we encouraged you to put them on your Christmas tree. But we also had an incense burner going up here on the communion table, and I burned some of that incense. And Gabby was leading worship that day, and she was up here at the piano. And after a while, she came down and whispered to me, "Can you put out the incense? I can't breathe." Frankincense is rare and very expensive. It's a rosin from the Boswellia trees in Arabia. And I'm going to put up a picture of one of those trees, kind of a gnarly looking thing. Reminds me of a creosote tree, really. It's just really ugly looking thing. But it's only harvested from naturally occurring trees. It's not domesticated. And so it's becoming even more rare. The tree bark is cut. They cut a little slit in the bark, and it allows the sap to ooze out from the cut, and it flows really, really slowly. And they allow it to dry on the tree, and then they break it off in little pieces, little drops they call tears. Ancient Egyptians called it the sweat of the gods. Not quite as romantic. Now, in some cases, it can take up to 25 years to harvest the resin from the tree. Can you imagine? 25 years of waiting. And that's why it's so expensive and rare. And it's one of the key ingredients of the incense that was burned at the temple as an offering to God. And it was a very important offering. It signified holiness, and it also symbolized the removal of sin. Think of the fragrant smoke rising up to the sky and really like bearing an offering to God. It symbolizes our prayers ascending to God, as well as the purity of God and the presence of God himself. And it was used also in rituals to set aside or anoint a king. And it was used to anoint a priest who would serve in the temple. So presenting frankincense to Jesus was making a really direct statement about who Jesus was. Really, what they're saying about Jesus is Jesus was divine, that he was God and priest, or high priest, as the scripture says in Hebrews. Now, Matthew 2 tells us that not only did the Magi come to bring gifts to Jesus, but they bowed down, it says, and worshiped him. Well, unless they thought that he was God, that would be completely a kind of blasphemy. And it's sometimes been asked if the Magi really understood what they were doing when they gave this gift. And I have to tell you, I really believe they did. I believe that the Holy Spirit was very involved in the entire trip of the Magi. I mean, from helping them to understand what that strange-looking star in the sky was all about, to taking them on the trip to find Jesus, and then later on, the dream that they had about not going back the way they had come. They went home by a different route, it says, because, well, Herod was on the warpath. When they gave Jesus the gift of frankincense, they were proclaiming that he was God in the flesh, God incarnate, God worthy of worship. We can ask ourselves, what can we give to the Son of God in that same vein? I mean, maybe you think you have very little to give. I know there was a lot of my Christian life where I just felt like, you know, I didn't have a lot to give. But one thing we can all give is our worship. We can give Jesus our praise. We can give him our prayer. We can give him our devotion. We can give him adoration. And we can worship Jesus not just with songs, but with a life that honors him. Living for Jesus every day is an act of worship. Now, the third gift that they gave was the gift of myrrh. Myrrh is also a resin. It's also a valuable resin. And you'd think it wouldn't be different, but you know, if you lay them side by side, there's a great difference between the two. And they were harvested pretty much in the same way, except instead of cutting a slit, they would pierce the tree. They'd pierce the bark, and the resin would drip out, and it would dry into those drops that they call tears. And I find that when I hear that description, it's hard not to think about Jesus' nail-pierced hands, you know, at the crucifixion. They pierced the bark. And where did they use it? Well, they used it in perfume and in medicine. It's still used in perfume today. We often use anointing oil that has myrrh in it, and it has this lovely smell. It's very sweet. If you get too much of it, it's a little sicky sweet. But Its primary purpose was embalming. It was used in preparation for burial. Symbolically, myrrh is associated with suffering and with sacrifice and with death. In Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage, that passage that talks about or foretells the coming of Jesus and his suffering on the cross, in Isaiah 53, it is directly connected to the suffering servant. Now, you might remember that when Jesus was taken down from the cross, he was laid in the tomb of a richer man named Joseph of Arimathea. And John tells us something in his gospel in chapter 19 about that. He says, there's the myrrh tree, and there's how they pierce the bark, make that happen. Kind of looks like something out of Dr. Seuss, doesn't it? Okay, so it says he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. Now, you might also remember that when Jesus was on the cross, a soldier offered Jesus or tried to give Jesus wine that was spiked with myrrh. And they did that, it would ease the pain or the suffering, but Jesus refused to take it. It seems that the Magi's gift of myrrh foreshadowed Jesus' sacrificial death. And we know that even from the time of his birth, that Jesus came to suffer and die for us. He is called the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for our sins, so that we could be forgiven. His death was intentional. So how do we present a gift like myrrh to Jesus? I think that in many ways, myrrh must represent our willingness to die to self. I think that we can give Jesus our sin as we turn away from it, and we can receive his forgiveness. We give Jesus our old ways, and we decide to and we vow to live a new life that's flavored by Jesus. We give him our self-rule and ask him to rule over us, to be our king, to not be king ourselves anymore. And we give him our willingness to take up our cross and to follow him, no matter where that leads. We honor Jesus. And to honor Jesus, you follow him in sacrificial obedience, even when it costs us everything. Together, the Magi's gifts form a completer picture of Jesus. It talks of his sovereignty as king, his humanity, and his sacrificial mission. This time of Epiphany celebrates that Jesus Christ is revealed as Savior and King for all people, and that he's calling the church to be the light of the world. Now, I lit three candles here this morning, not for the three kings, but to represent the light of the world. Think of the Christ candle that we lit on Christmas Eve. You may remember Christmas Eve, we extinguished all of the other Advent candles and just lit the one white center candle. And when we'd form a circle around this sanctuary, and we had a lot of people in here at Christmas Eve, from that one light, we began lighting and sharing candles. And it wasn't very long before, just in the length of the singing of a song, that light went completely around this room. And this room was filled with light, just starting with one lit candle. Just as we spread the light around the room, we are the light of Christ. And we're called to spread the light to the ends of the earth. That's one of the main applications of the story of the three wise men. Just think, they came and worshiped Christ and then went back wherever it is that they came from. But they would have brought this story and they would have brought the truth about Jesus. You want to believe that today there are many, many Chaldean believers in that part of the world. We believe that that is the origin of the spread of the gospel there. Will you pray with me as we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper this morning? Lord Jesus, as we come to your table today, we pause to remember just how deep your love is and what the cost is of our salvation. Lord, you invite us not because we're worthy, but because you're gracious. We ask you to prepare our hearts right now. We ask you to search us and clean our hearts and draw us near to you. Lord, let the bread and the cup not be routine symbols, but reminders of your broken body and your shed blood given for us. Lord, hear our prayers as we pause now in silence. To confess, to remember, to give thanks for all that you've done. Gracious Savior, thank you for the cross. Thank you for forgiveness that is full and free and forever. Lord, thank you that your body was broken so that we could be made whole, that your blood was poured out so that we could be brought near. As we receive the bread and the juice this morning, fill us with humility and gratitude and renewed devotion. May this meal strengthen our faith, deepen our love, and remind us of the hope that we have until you come again. In your holy name we pray. Amen.